We finished Ephesians last week, 12 weeks in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, an awesome epistle of truth, full of powerful truth, powerful doctrinal teaching for the church, and powerful practical application of that doctrine, the doctrine of salvation. And I'm thankful that we had the chance to go through that. Thank you, Carlos. And now that we're done with that, the question is, where are we going in God's Word? Where is He going to lead us? And as I kind of indicated at the beginning, we've got a little bit of a hodgepodge here to finish out June. In 2 weeks, we'll have our first Ask the Pastor Sunday, then another one after that. 1 week from today will be Father's Day, so I've got a message for dads, for men in general. On Father's Day. Today, however, I want to talk about the subject of investing in the gospel, investing our lives in the gospel. And I'd like to do so from Luke chapter 19. So get your Bible out, turn to Luke 19, one of Jesus' parables, the parable of the minas. I'll explain what that is in a moment. Luke chapter 19. I said last Sunday at the end of the service that today, at the end of today's service, we would be hearing a bit of an update from our church treasurer on our church financial situation and where we stand on the year, and that is coming. But in preparation for that and for this week and for the rest of 2014, I felt it would be important to have a message from God's Word on just the general investment of our whole lives that we are to be making into the work of the gospel. And so we turn today to Luke 19, verses 11 to 27. Luke tells us that as they heard these things, I'll explain who they are in a moment, as they heard these things, he, Jesus, proceeded to tell a parable because he was near to Jerusalem, and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. He said, therefore, a nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. Calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas. And he said to them, engage in business until I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. When he returned, having received the kingdom, he ordered these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know what they had gained by doing business. The first came before him, saying, Lord, your mina has earned 10 minas. And he said to him, well done, good servant. Because you have been faithful in a very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. And a second came, saying, Lord, your mina has made 5 minas. And he said to him, and you are to be over 5 cities. Then another came, saying, Lord, here is your mina, which I kept laid away in a handkerchief, for I was afraid of you, because you are a severe man. You take what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow. He said to him, I will condemn you with your own words, you wicked servant. You knew that I was a severe man, taking what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, and at my coming I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to the one who has the 10 minas. And they said to him, Lord, he has 10 minas. I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. But as for these enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me. Let's pray. This is your word, Lord. Jesus, these are words directly from your mouth. I pray, Father, that the principles of what you were teaching on this day as you made your way from Jericho to Jerusalem would translate into action for us today. As we make our way to and fro, to work and back, to the store and back, to school and back, and to all the different places that our lives take us, that we would be mindful of these truths every step of the way, that we, Father, would be stewards of the resources that you have entrusted to us for the magnification, the making much of Jesus. It's in His name I pray. Amen. So why this parable and why today? Why did I pick this one for today? There are many, many, as you know, parables of Jesus regarding money. There are many stories of Jesus dealing with money. There was the overturning of the tables in the temple where the sellers were selling doves and making a profit and extorting from temple goers. And he drove them out with a whip. He said, "You'll not make my Father's house a den of thieves." There was the story where the Pharisees came asking, "Do you pay taxes to Caesar?" And he said, "Show me a coin. Whose picture is on the coin?" "Caesar." "Well then, give to Caesar what is Caesar's and give to the Lord what is the Lord's." There was that time when Jesus told Peter, "Go throw out a hook and bring in the first fish you catch, and in that fish's mouth there will be a coin." There was the widow, the story of the widow who came to make her offering at the temple and had but two pennies to put in the offering bucket. And of course, the rich man who was there putting in his big bag full of money and doing it loudly so that everybody saw how much he was giving. And he said, "She, the woman, the widow, has put in more than anyone because she gave all she had." Of course, the other stories that have to do with investing small things and having those things be multiplied. The little boy who brought his lunch and shared it with the disciples, being willing to go hungry, thinking, well, Jesus might be able to do something with this. And of course, he fed 5,000 people from a single lunch. This is the God we serve. This is the King who has called us as Christians to invest our whole lives, our whole substance into His kingdom. He came and died for us. It's the very least we could do, right? The Lord God, the Father in heaven, sent His only Son to the cross to be bloodied and butchered for our soul's sake. We might be righteous before Him and thus be able to have a relationship with Him. Is it asking so much that we then give of our lives and invest our lives into the cause of Christ, into the kingdom, into the gospel, the advancing of the gospel? There is another parable, very similar to this one, but also different in some significant ways, in Matthew chapter 25. If you want to turn back there and put a finger in there, I may reference that one a couple times. It's called the parable of the talents. Now, a talent, according to the scholars who produced this translation of the Bible, the English Standard Version, a talent was about 20 years worth of salary for a day laborer. That's a lot of money. A mina, as we find here in Luke 19, was substantially less than that, but still a substantial sum of money in those days or at any time. It was about 3 months' worth of earnings. In the parable of the talents, one of the differences is that Jesus gives differing amounts to His servants, or the master, excuse me. Jesus is telling the story, and the master in the parable of the talents in Matthew 25 gives to one servant a certain number, to another servant a smaller number, and to another servant a smaller number of talents than even that. In the parable of the minas in Luke 19, the master gives the same quantity of minas to all 10 of his servants. One mina per servant. But the command is the same in the parable of the talents and in the parable of the minas. Go and invest. Go do business. Take the money, the resources that I'm giving you, and enter the marketplace and engage in business. Engage in trade and earn a return. Multiply this money. And of course, in the parable of the talents, the first and second servant both did that. They both took the talents that the Lord had given them and had earned a nice return on their investment. Here in this story, the same is true. The first two servants that the master interviews both made a nice return on their investment. One of them took one mina and went out and really busted his tail and made some investments and brought back 10 minas in place of the one. The second servant went out, made his investment of one mina and brought back 5. In both of these stories, though, in Matthew 25, the parable of the talents, and here, Luke 19, the parable of the minas, the third servant interviewed do the very same thing. They hang on to it. They keep it. They put it in their pocket. This one puts it in a hanky and hides it away. And I think that the critical lesson for us in that is, well, there are several. There are several. First lesson that we can see from this, knowing that Jesus is the master. If we follow the allegory, the analogy here is that Jesus, obviously, is the master. He is the one who is going on a journey to gain for himself a kingdom. Right? See, when he came in the incarnation, he was born and he lived his 30-odd years on the earth and he died on the cross. He was purchasing the kingdom with his own blood, with his own life and his resurrection. And Jesus ascended to the Father. He was going to receive that kingdom. You see, he purchased it. It really belongs to the Father. But now the Father is going to bestow this kingdom, these people whom he has purchased for himself, on him. All authority on heaven and on earth is given unto me. He is receiving the kingdom. So Jesus is the master. He's going on a journey. He is away from earth right now. He is at the right hand of the Father receiving a kingdom. But he's coming again. He's coming again. And so while he is gone, he expects something of his servants. And that is that we will take what he's given us, what he's entrusted to us. And by the way, can anybody raise your hand in here today and name something that you have that the Lord has not given you? That's right. That very breath that you just drew, the Lord gave you that. Clothes you wear, the Lord, did he physically hand them to you? Say, I would like you to have these clothes. No. Did he physically hand you a paycheck and say, here's your paycheck? No. But God is the source of all that we have. There's nothing we have. The rain comes from the Lord. We don't make rain. The income that we have, the talents that we have as people, differing, various as they are all from the Lord. They're all gifts. The number of days that we have on this planet are all a gift from the Lord. We can't do anything to increase that number or to decrease that number. There are things we can do, however, to be better stewards of the days that we do have. We can eat healthier, we can exercise, we can take care of ourselves, we can do all kinds of things to enhance and invest our lives while they're here. I think the one thing that kind of sticks out to me as I compare these two parables, the parable of the talents, the parable of the minas, and the parable of the talents, the master gives these differing quantities. In the parable of the minas, he gives one quantity. And I think one way that we could kind of apply that is by realizing that both apply, first of all, to us as a church. The Lord has given some greater resources. Some, God has given some in our fellowship here greater financial resources than others. That's the parable of the talents at work. The Lord has given some of us greater talents, actual talents, abilities, skills than others. But we all have something. He's given us all something. Nobody can sit here and honestly say today, God hasn't, He just hadn't given me anything to work with. That's ridiculous. If you're here, He's given you something to work with. Okay? He's given you a life. He's given you a mind. And all kinds of opportunities each day that nobody else in this room has but you. All kinds of relationships that nobody else here has but you. And so the Lord gives us differing things. But when we come to the parable of the minas, the thing that strikes me is that He gives all the servants the same quantity, one mina. And how I would apply that in our situation is that He has given us all exactly one life. One life to live. Just one. No redos, no do-overs, no instant replays, just one life, one set amount of days that we are allotted by the Heavenly Father to be on this earth, to be existing in mortal form. And so the playing field is level in that regard. We each have one life. We may have differing levels of resources that God has given us in different areas of our lives, but we all have one life. That's it. And what we do with that, that's why this parable is the one I chose. What we do with that life is critical. We could be like that first servant. And we could be very aggressive with the one life we have in investing in others, in investing in seeing the gospel of Jesus Christ push further and further and further into the darkness, so that more and more people hear the good news of salvation. More and more people are given thus the opportunity to respond to that call. We could be very aggressive, and we might in our lives, Lord willing, bring our sheaves or bring our 10 minas, if you will, to Him. Well done, He says. Well done to that servant. We might be like that second servant, who takes his one mina and does what he can and invests as he can in the gospel. And though he brings a smaller return, he gets the same answer, the same reply from his master. Well done. I'll put you in charge of 5. I'll put the first one in charge of 10 cities. I'll put you in charge of 5. Or we have the option. There's always the option of being like that third servant. By the way, here in this story, there were 10, but he only interviews 3 of them. Who knows what those other 7 did with their mina? But he only uses 3 examples here. The one who was very aggressive with his life and his master's resources. The second servant and the third who took that resource and put it in his pocket and kept it close. Didn't even put it in the bank. There's absolutely no indication in either of these parables that had that third servant simply taken that money and put it in the bank, that he would have been scolded by his master for doing that. That's investing the resource. Even though it would have yielded a smaller return, it still would have yielded a return. It still would have increased the wealth of the master. And by the way, a very important application we can make from this passage to our lives is that faithful servants of the master understand that their prosperity is inextricably linked in with his prosperity. We cannot expect to be prosperous in this life, whether spiritually, whether financially, whether relationally, if we are not linking our hopes of prosperity with a desire, a pursuit of the prosperity of the master that we serve. That third servant in both stories, he missed that, completely missed that point. Just totally ignored it. He was under the assumption that the resource had somehow become his own. It was never his own. It was always the master's. That's why the master asks him and is so angry with him when he says, "Master, I knew you were a severe man, reaping what you did not sow, taking what you did not deposit." And then the master says to him, "I will condemn you with your own words." And he asked him a question. "You knew that I was a severe man, taking what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow?" He's just basically saying, that makes absolutely no sense. Your answer to me, when I called you to account for your mina that I entrusted to you, makes no sense. It was always mine. I gave it to you. Same way I gave it to these other nine, in this parable. I gave it to you. You came under the deception at some point that mina was yours. Brothers and sisters, look, your life is not your own. Thus, anything and everything attached to your life is not your own. Your marriage is not your own. Your participation in this church family is not your own. It belongs to Christ. This church belongs to Christ. Your home isn't your own. No matter whose name is on the deed, it's not yours. As a church, I think there are times in every church's life where we have to come back to a realization that everything belongs to Jesus. Everything. Now, does that mean that every time you get a paycheck, you just sign it over to Bridge Church? Well, it's all Jesus's, so just no. That's not what God expects. The master in these parables did not expect these men to starve to death. You can't go about and do business if you don't utilize some of the resource for your own physical needs. He expects that they would do that. He expects that you and I will invest some of His resource in meeting our own needs, some of our time, some of our energy, some of our financial resources. He's not an unreasonable master. But it's all ultimately His. And so what I want us to be as a church is the kind of church who recognizes this, that recognizes there are differing ways that we're all going to invest the resources of time and treasure and talent in the advancement of the gospel. The differing ways that we're all going to do that in this church family. Because we all have, again, differing amounts of those things with which to invest. And there are going to be different degrees to which each one of us invests our one life in the gospel. The issue is the heart. The issue is always the heart. Chose this parable also because of the context in which Jesus gave this parable. If you'll notice, he's in the home of a wee little man. A wee little man was he. His name was Zacchaeus. We see at the beginning of the chapter, this is the story of Zacchaeus. And he entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector. He was the top IRS dog. not well liked. And he was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he returned and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, "He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." Now, in that telling of the story of Zacchaeus, if we were to lay that over top of this parable of the minas, who do you think those grumblers would be in the parable? Those wicked citizens who didn't want him to reign, who didn't want the master to reign over them. When they saw it, they all grumbled, "He's gone in to be the guest of a man who's a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house." That's the work of the kingdom. Who are the Zacchaeuses in your life? Who are those people you pass by daily? Do they know that you love Jesus? Do they know how to find eternal life? See, the heart that Jesus, that the Master is after in us, is a heart that so recognizes every resource we have belongs to Him, and so our wealth is completely tied up with His prosperity, and therefore just gets busy doing business for the Master, and has a heart for engaging with people, engaging with unbelievers. Today, salvation has come to this house. That's pretty cool, isn't it? That's a pretty cool statement. Today, salvation has come to this house. Today, I've come to this house, says the Savior. Zacchaeus' house, he began to realize, was not his own house. "Zacchaeus, come down. I must come to your house today." He saw his home. He began to see his home as a resource for the King of Kings. And of course, everywhere Jesus went, there was this crowd. There was this group. There were disciples. They were there. They were hearing all this too. But there were also the grumblers. There were those who were resisting his kingship, resisting his lordship, his messiahship. They were pushing back against it. How dare he go into the home of this tax collector, this Roman stooge? They had no heart. They had no heart for the things, the people that the Master had a heart for. Thus, they were unwilling to invest themselves in His kingdom. We face some decisions as a church family. We always will. Every church does. About how we're going to marshal the resources that God has given us to the greatest possible way, means, extent of advancing the gospel. And so, Greg, I'd like to invite you to come up at this time. We're going to take a few minutes. And if you're here as a visitor, a guest, you're going to get to see into our church's financial story. We're a church that doesn't want... I don't want us to be a church that kind of keeps anything secret. I want us to be a transparent body of believers. We take in money. We spend money as a church. Money is just part of being a church. And so you're going to get to hear a little bit from Greg, our church treasurer, on how the giving has been, what our needs are at present, and some thoughts going forward. So, Greg, what have you got for us today?
Okay, well, so far this year, we have been consistently running a deficit every month. And I just want to let people know that it's not necessarily blaming anyone.
Can everybody hear Greg? Maybe pull it a little closer.
Is it on?
Yeah, it's on. I'll push it. Get a little closer to you. There you go.
Anyways, we've been running a deficit consistently from the beginning of the year every month. Unfortunately, a big part of that is actually not necessarily due to what people are doing in the congregation. A big part of it has to do with the fact that we did lose two families at the end of last year. And it is having an impact on our financial situation. Right now, as of the close, I know normally we were kind of giving an update every quarter, but we decided to do something a little sooner. But as of the close of May, we were currently running negative $5,161. So we're consistently averaging about a $1,000 deficit per month. I've talked to Darren, and I've met with John and Darren Penrose and Tom, our elder, and we've kind of decided that after the end of this month, after the first half of the year is over, we're going to kind of reevaluate again where we are with the giving, and feeling that in being good stewards of what God is providing our church, we can't stay with the current budget that we're on, because just with a good heart and a good mind, just can't stay with this budget through the end of the year, knowing that we're continuing to run a $1,000 deficit every month. With that being said, we're going to reevaluate in July where we are as far as giving and where we are as far as expenses. And our pastor, Darren, will not be a part of that meeting because his salary is one of the things that we are going to be looking at. And we're going to be coming up with a proposed revised budget for the church to vote on. Now, I don't want to make everyone feel like our church is in serious financial trouble. We do have money in the bank. However, like I said, if we stay on this track, it's dwindling away every month. So we just don't want to stay on that track until the end of the year. So right now, just to give you an idea, on January 1st, between our checking and savings, we had $21,875 between both accounts. On January 1? On January 1. Currently, as of today, our combined balance is $13,170. And obviously, our balances fluctuate throughout the month, you know, depending on expenses. We tend to be a little lower at the beginning of the month, because a lot of our big expenses are at the beginning of the month, like our rent and payroll and all of that. So so just to let you know, it's not like our church is out of money by any means, but at the same point, we feel like we need to be good stewards, and if we recognize a problem, we feel that we need to address it sooner rather than later. So have copies. If anyone wants it, you can come up and ask for it after church. I do have copies of the budget, and I have the budget that we actually approved, and then I have next to it what we've actually spent in each category, so you can get a good idea of where the money's going. We're only 1% over what we budgeted as far as expenses. The issue really is the giving is just not where it was this time last year. So that's pretty much where we're at.
For us as a church, you know, as a leadership team, it's not a priority that we have a massive amount of money in savings. I don't think that is necessarily defines success for a church. Oh, look how much money we have in the bank. That's not success as a church. But I also don't think that it's wise for a church to allow itself to continue on a track that's going to entirely deplete savings. You know, we want to be able to meet needs where we can, you know, and if that money evaporates, our capacity to meet needs goes away as well. So we just don't feel it's a wise decision for us to continue with the same budget. That's why we came to you a month before the halfway point of the year. We want to just let you know, okay, here's where we're at. And Greg, if I could get that number again, what would it take by July for us to be back on track? If we could, 5,000 at the end of May? You said February. May, okay. Okay, so to get back on track with the budget, we're still going to have this conversation. They're still going to have this conversation as a leadership team in July. But to let you know that between now and then, if you can at all help close that gap, that would be awesome. $6,000 would get us back on track with our current budget. And so we feel like that maybe making some strategic adjustments to our budget in July would also help us to get away from this month-to-month deficit that we're incurring. So, you know, things are on the table. This isn't a deliberative meeting. This isn't a business session or anything. So we're not deciding anything this morning. We feel like that it's our job as leaders to make you aware of the situation. It's not that we want to talk about money every Sunday and you know, that kind of thing, but periodically as we see a need arising and a situation arising that we think could potentially be unhealthy for the future sustainability of the church, we want to nip that if we can. So nobody here is at fault. Understand that at times families leave churches and go to other churches and they're going to give at the new church that they go to. And that's happened to us. That happens to every church. As a small church, we feel that more. We feel every departure more financially. And so it's not that you guys are giving less. Some of you may actually be giving more than you were last year. But when you take out those giving units like that, it hurts. It hurts the pocketbook. So I just encourage you and challenge you to pray about, look at your own resource budget for your family, you know, on the year. And if you can do more, I encourage you to do so. But again, money is only one aspect of life and ministry in the church. Church ministry takes money. That's all there is to it. I don't think anybody here thinks otherwise. But if you can do more, let's work at it. I plan to dig in and do more as a family, to lead my family to do more to close that gap between now and July. But it's all of our job. So with all that said, first of all, I want to thank you for listening to that. And Greg, thank you for doing the work and working on those numbers for us. Again, he has sheets available that give you a little bit more detail on the expenses and income. If you would like one of those, just see Greg right after the service. He'll give you one. What I'd like to do now is celebrate the Lord's Supper together. There's no part of church life that's not important. And when it comes to utilizing the resources God's given us, that's just as important as anything else. And so I wanted to include that in the service today and not tack it on the end or make you stay late, but to just incorporate it. And so I'd ask John if you would come, Dennis, if you would come, Gary, if these men would come, and Darren. We're going to have them come around with the Lord's Supper juice and bread. This is a time where we as a church, once a month, commemorate the death and the resurrection of Jesus and the hope that we have because of that. And so, Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper on the night of His betrayal, the night before His crucifixion. There is nothing about this bread or this juice that will save you. Nothing. It is symbolic, however, of the only thing that can save anyone, and that is our Lord Jesus Christ. So as these men come, I'd ask you to spend some time in prayer and to contemplate who Jesus is, what He's done for us. If you have receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, and have been baptized by immersion, I would invite you to take with us. If you have not received Jesus Christ and are here to take the Lord's Supper, would be to mislead yourself. It would be to confuse yourself. The Lord's Supper is something that those who have trusted in Jesus are to take. It's not that you would be looked down upon for not taking the Lord's Supper, but this is something that we do as followers of Jesus, believers in Christ, to commemorate Him. As the kids come out, they're going to be joining us and observing the ceremony with us. Thank you, Dennis. And the teachers are going to be coming too, so they can participate. Does anyone still need a juice or a piece of bread? Oh, Deborah needs juice or bread. You need both? Okay. And Allison, okay. So at the table, Jesus took the bread and He broke it. It was unleavened bread, the same type of bread that was used many centuries earlier on the night before the children of Israel left Egypt. They left the bondage of Egyptian slavery. Moses led them out. And on the night before that, the Lord instituted the Passover meal to commemorate the passing over of the angel of death and the death that God had executed on the Egyptians. And so Jesus lent new significance when He broke the bread with His disciples. He said, "Take and eat. This is My body, which is broken for you." Likewise, He took the cup, He shared it with His disciples, and He said, "This is the cup of the new covenant in My blood." And so Jesus, again, He took the cup and He blessed it. He said, "This is My blood, which is shed for the remission of your sins. As often as you drink it in remembrance of Me." I'd ask Lauren and Katie to come this time. We're going to sing a song, and you can remain seated as we sing this song.